All right, thank you, Dr. Weaver. It's a great privilege to be here. I read this morning that once upon a time there was a child ready to be born. They tell me you're sending me to the earth tomorrow, but how am I going to live there being so small and helpless? Among the many angels, I chose one for you. She will be waiting for you and will take care of you. But tell me, here in heaven, I don't do anything else but sing and smile. That's enough for me to be happy. Well, your angel will sing for you and will also smile for you every day. And you will feel your angel's love and be very happy. But how am I going to be able to understand when people talk to me if I don't understand the language that they talk? Well, your angel will tell you the most beautiful and sweet words that you will ever hear. And with much patience and care, your angel will teach you how to speak. And what am I going to do when I want to talk to you? Well, your angel will place your hands together and teach you how to pray. But I've heard that on earth there are bad men. Who will protect me? Oh, your angel will defend you from even if it means risking its life. But I will always be sad because I will not see you anymore. Oh, your angel will always talk to you about me and will teach you the way for you to come back to me. And even though I will always be next to you. And at that moment there was much peace in heaven, but voices from the earth could be heard already, and the child in a hurry asked softly, "Oh God, if I'm about to leave now, please tell me my angel's name." "Oh, your angel's name is not important. You will call your angel Mommy." And happy Mother's Day to all of you ladies. God bless you. Such a joy to be able to see Dr. and Mrs. Barber and Brother Mike and Becky and Billy and Marcy and Brother Glenn Phipps. These folks we've known for years and years, along with Dr. Weaver and his wife. We've all been conferences together. Some of us been around a good while, and we used to hold conferences when Noah and Abraham and Isaac were there speaking, and sometimes Solomon would come and speak to us in our conferences. But what a joy to renew acquaintances, be a part of this. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you will, this morning to the book of 1 John. I wish you could all come up to Murfreesboro and meet all of our people at the Franklin Road Baptist Church. What a great group we have. They are just similar to your group here, just almost identical in a lot of ways. Wish you knew Willie. Willie's one of our favorites. He's a World War II veteran, and Willie had a bad problem with his heart. He went off to the St. Thomas Hospital, had a five-way bypass, and he was out for 6 weeks or so, and he came back. One of the men met him out in the lobby and said, "Willie, heard you've been in the hospital." "Have." "Heard you had surgery." "Did." "Heard it's on your heart." "Was." Said, "Well, man, you're looking good." "Never was nothing wrong with my looks. It was my heart." You'd love Willie. You know, I love humorous stories. And I was telling one down in Mexico, and Brother Patterson was interpreting for me. And I didn't know this, but he said to the Spanish people, "Brother Wallace is telling funny story, and it's not funny in Spanish. So in a few moments, I'm going to give you a signal, and you laugh real big." I was so embarrassed and humiliated when I found that out. Oh, my. 1 John chapter 3. And what a wonderful passage this is. 1 John 3 and verse 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, in a moment, I would apologize to all the ladies and the mothers for using a masculine term, the sons of God, on Mother's Day. You know, the Lord really has not been fair to you ladies. The Bible is written in masculine terminology. John 10:9, it says, "I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved." In Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand knock at the door. If any man hear my voice and open the door." And in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." And in every verse, verse after verse, all of them, But ladies, I do have good news for you. That word man is the word mankind. In the original language, it means both genders, female and man, and male gender. So welcome, you're included. And when we talk about the sons of God, we're talking about the women as well as the men here. But I want to talk to you about the wonderful, thrilling, exciting privilege that we have of being able to be counted as the sons of God or the children of God. In John 1:12, the Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. And in Romans 8:16 and 17, it even gets a little closer when it says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What a privilege. It's one thing to be an heir of Sam Walton's fortune, the Walmart fame. It's another thing to be maybe an heir of Bill Gates, the richest man around. But to be an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus, that's worth coming to church to remember that one little thought and go home all straightened up and just saying, praise the Lord. My brother lived in Wheaton, Illinois. He retired and moved to the Villages down in the Ocala, Florida area. When you build a house down there of $200,000 to $300,000, you build a two-car garage, one for the wife, one for the husband, but you also build a small garage for your golf cart, because everybody has a golf cart. And my brother put me on his golf cart and took me all around to show me. They have 27 golf courses and 9 golf clubs, and you're automatically a member of all of them when you move there. And it's just so great. And he was taking me around showing me the $250,000, $300,000 houses, except that one right there. It's $750,000, he said. The man in Evansville, Indiana, had a big dairy farm. And he said about 10 years before he retired, he said he was very, very wealthy, but about 10 years before he retired, they struck oil on his property. And he said not only wealthy, but he came filthy rich. Now, though filthy rich, that means they've got it and we don't, you see. Okay. But my brother said, you know, it's interesting, a real estate man came over last week and said to the man, you know, I've got a tycoon up in Chicago. He wants to move here, and he said, money's no issue. He said, I think he can get you $1 million out of your house. He said, the man looked at him and said, what would I want with $1 million? Wouldn't that be a wonderful place to get to? Well, spiritually, we're far out ahead of that, according to this Bible. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. We're sons of God. And then it says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we're going to be like him. It's going to be better yet, because we're going to enter out into our glorified bodies, and we're going to enjoy the millennium and all of the wonderful, wonderful things that he hath prepared for those. In fact, back in 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, as it is written, the eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. Think about these benefits. What are these benefits? Well, let me just list some of them too, and maybe encourage somebody who might just be dragging a little bit today. First of all, we have the promises of God to assure us. I mean, the Lord said it, and that settles it. Takes care of it. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he not said it? Will he not bring it to pass? You know, he's promised to save us. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25 is that this is the promise that he hath promised us, eternal life. I hope everybody has that. I mean, he said, look, you can have it. It's the gift of God, eternal life. So he promises to give it to us, and he promised to save us. But not only that, he promised to secure us. In John 10:27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. How long is that? Well, eternal means eternal. I talked to a lady one time, and I said, are you saved? She said, I used to be. I said, you used to be saved? I said, you really got born again? Oh, sure, I did. And I said, look. I said, do you believe the Bible? She said, yes, I do. I said, let me read you a verse. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I said, do you believe that verse? Yes. I said, did you ever have that? Oh, she said, if anybody ever had it, I did. I said, how long did it last? She said, 2 years. I said, well, that's not the kind of Bible's talking about. You didn't get the right thing. Listen, everlasting means everlasting. Eternal means eternal. And when we get it as a gift, it's ours. So I rejoice in the promises of God to secure me. And my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And they tell me that that word never is an infinity word. You would have to go on saying never, 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 forever for that word to carry out its full meaning. So we're saved and we're secure. And then he says, I'll tell you what else. I'm going to promise to supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. He said, I'll take care of it for you. You come to me and tell me, and you call on me, I'll answer and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. These promises you can take to the bank. So we're kind of privileged, aren't we? I hope you realize what a joy it is to have the promises of God. But there's something else. We also have the presence of God to accompany us. We're not alone in this thing. Revelation 3:20 says, Behold, I stand and knock at the door. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I, Jesus, will come in to him and will sup, dwell, fellowship with him, and he with me. So I have Jesus in my heart. If you're saved, you do too. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:16, Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? Have God in me too? Yeah. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. Holy Spirit's in me too? Right. You mean I've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit all dwelling in? That's what the Bible says. Amen. If I can just suddenly believe that and kind of enter into thinking and realizing that, I mean, what a wonderful thought. 1 John 4:4, He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And Romans 8:19, our body is the dwelling place of God, and the Spirit of God is in us. So boy, if you just stop to remember and just to remind ourselves of this. When my wife died, I'm so happy to have Mary here with me. Mary and I are going to celebrate our 4th wedding anniversary in August. I was married for 52 years. She was married for 44 years. And she is a wonderful mother, by the way, on Mother's Day. She has 2 daughters. One in the Chicago area and one over in East Tennessee, both married to deacons, both are church pianists, both of them graduates of Bible college, and all 5 of the grandchildren either graduated from Bible college, in Bible college, or heading for Bible college. So she has a wonderful heritage following her, and I'm just absolutely delighted that God gave her to me. But when my wife died, our people at Franklin Road Baptist Church just gathered around me, just kind of nursed me through it. And one of our ladies came and said, Pastor, I know you travel a good bit, and I'd like for you to let me know when you're going to be gone. Tell me where your key's hidden, and I will come up there and wash your linens, and I'll wash your dishes, and I'll run the vacuum cleaner, and I'll spray fresh stuff all around so that when you come home late at night or early in the morning and all, your house will be warm and fresh and smell good and everything will be clean. And so I told her where the key was. And another lady came and she said, I understand you have flowers all over your house. We had 35 pots of flowers. She said, I love flowers. She said, if you'll tell me where the key is, I'll go when you're gone, and I'll cut the dead pieces off and put them in the trash, and I'll water the flowers, and I'll scuff around the dirt, you know, and feed them and all. And she said, and I'll talk to them. I think she even sang to them. I mean, it really, and my flowers just began to flourish. Another 2 of our younger ladies, these are young mothers, came, and they said, Pastor Wallace, we fixed crock pot full of chicken rice soup for you. And they said, now it's all cooked and it's turned to 7. All you have to do is just plug this thing in. And then they said, now we got you a can of biscuits. Now what you do is you hit them down across the sink. They'll break open and they'll swell out. And you get a couple of them out of there and then put it on a pan. And then you can put it in the oven. Now, you have to make the oven 350 degrees, and you got to leave it in there about 10 or 12 minutes. Can you handle that? I said, girls, I've got 4 honorary doctorates. If I can't cook a pan of biscuits, I'm going to send those doctorates back. I decided I'd have some chicken soup, and so I got my biscuits out there and cracked them across the sink. Sure enough, they came popping up right out just like they said. I got 2 of them and put them on a little pan, and I put my finger on a stick of butter, rubbed it back and forth, and put it on those biscuits, rubbed it all around, put it in there, 350 degrees, looked at my watch. 8 or 9 minutes later, I think I'm going to go back, check those biscuits, and I pull my door down. My pan was melting. I put a plastic pan in that oven. I almost sent my degrees back. And I had a class, an auditorium class, with 160 senior citizens, and I told them about that. And one of our little ladies came up to me, tears just streaming down her cheeks. Oh, she said, "Brother Wallace, I feel so sorry for you." I said, "Why?" "Because you have to live up there in that house all by yourself." I said, "I'm not by myself." "Who's up there with you?" I said, "The Lord is up there with you." Oh, oh. I said, "Look, I have not been alone since my wife died. In fact, I have not been alone day or night for 58 years. I have the presence of the Lord in my heart. And I'll tell you, when I get a little bit lonely or I get a little bit discouraged, something, I just need to stop and realize the value of the presence of the Lord." So we believers, we have the promise of God to assure us. We have the presence of God to accompany us. And then we have the peace of God in our mind. Boy, what a joy it is to be able to have peace that passeth all understanding. Philippians 4:7-8. "And then thou will keep him in perfect peace." Boy, what kind of peace is that? Perfect peace. "Whose mind is stayed on thee." Think about that. You see, there's three kinds of peace in the Bible. One is peace with God, and one is peace of God, and then one is peace with people or situation or circumstances. Now, peace with God, that's Romans 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then that equips us to have peace of God. That's Philippians 4:7, where we are, "Not let anything bother us. Be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God shall fill your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, if I have peace with God and peace of God, now I can have peace with you. Now, notice it doesn't say one thing about you having peace with me. It's not dependent on that. Because you may not have peace with me. This doesn't have anything to do with my neighbor. Dr. Curtis Hudson used to say, "I have learned that I am the only one who can mess up my day." He said, "I'm not going to let weather mess up my day. It's not going to have any effect on it. And I'm not going to let my financial level mess up my day." And he said, "I'm not going to let people mess up my day." And he said, "I'm not going to let my health mess up my day." He was laying in the bed dying of cancer when he made the statement, and about 3 weeks later they buried him. What he was saying was that our peace doesn't depend on people and situations and circumstances and events. It depends on relationship, peace with God and peace of God, and that takes care of it. Now, it doesn't matter about all the things that come and go and the things we bump into. We're going to have all kinds of situations. Jesus said to his disciples, "This world is going to be full of trouble, tribulation, but you be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And that's the secret of it. So thank God for the promises that assure us, and the presence that accompanies us, and the peace that we have in our mind. And then there's a fourth thing. We have the plan of God as our guideline. We call it the will of God. What a wonderful thing it is to know God's will. Could I ask you a challenging question? Do you know what God's will is for your life? Could I ask you another provoking question? Are you in it? If you are, then I can almost predict and be sure that you're settled and you have peace and everything going along great. If you don't know the answer to those questions, you're going to be frustrated and you're going to grope and stumble and fall, and you're going to try to figure out what this is all about. But peace that passeth understanding and joy unspeakable, full of glory, and all that sort of thing is dependent upon the matter, realizing that if I can find God's plan and get in it. I had a plan. I worked at General Motors, and my plan was to be president of General Motors. That all worked out. I filled out the application, sent out to Detroit. I was going to go out there and go to their school. After I finished, I was going to come back to Wilmington, Delaware, and become the one of the line foremen. And I was going to apply myself and do such a good job, they'd make me shop foreman. And I'd apply myself real well to that, and they'd make me plant superintendent. And I would be so outstanding at that that they'd ship me out to Detroit, put me on the 10th floor of the big GM building out there and pay me about $20 million a year, and that all worked out. It's all settled. The Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, that's not what I have for you. Once you quit your job, sell your house, and go to Bible college. I said, Lord, you wouldn't let me pastor a church if I was divorced, would you? He said, no, I don't suppose I would. Why do you ask? I said, if I go home and tell my wife what you're saying to me, she's going to divorce me. But the Lord took care of that. Now, I'm glad I didn't wind up being the president of General Motors, because I'd be in the penitentiary for embezzling funds or something. And that wouldn't have worked out for me at all. But I'm sure glad the Lord let me be a preacher. And what a blessing it's been for all these years to be a preacher. But listen, God has a plan for us. I hope you know what it is. I hope you're in it. Now, also, God has a purpose for us. We have the purpose of God as our program. You remember that wonderful verse in Romans 8:28? For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, I'm sure I have my purpose and you have your purpose, and we've got our direction and our plans, and we've got our goals and our dreams and our ambition. But we need to be sure that we are willing and ready to fulfill His purpose. You see, the Lord is working on some things. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, He divideth to every man severally as He will. When my wife was dying, we got hold of 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And my wife said, I believe the Lord has given me this ministry. She became very content and very settled and worked through it gracefully, believing that this was God's purpose for her. We had some family situations that God was working on. We had a grandson that was really, really going way out, and she loved him and he loved her. And she said, I believe this is my ministry to help our grandson, and it worked. I wish you could know him now. But God has a purpose, and it may not be exactly what we would choose, but if I'll accept it, then when my turn comes to endure, I'll be able to cope, handle it, and rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. And then also, we have the potential of God at our disposal. One of the most astounding things that I've ever been able to come in contact with was the fact that we have this Almighty God. That word Almighty is a pretty good sized word. He just created everything by speaking the word. And here he is. I went to Bible college and they taught me the attributes of the Lord. And they said that God is omnipotent. Total power. I mean, all powerful. And then I read in the Bible where God decided that He would put all that power into a body, a human body, with legs and a head and arms. The Bible says that Emmanuel shall come and dwell among us. The prophet Isaiah said that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, thou shalt call Him God. This is God. In the beginning was the Word, Word with God, the Word was God, and the same became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now here's all this power. In fact, Jesus made the statement, all power, all of it, every bit of it, is given unto me. Now, even more astounding than that, the Bible says that Jesus knocked on my door and says, I'd like to come in. And I invited Him in, and now my body is the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in me, and Jesus lives in me, and all that power is in me. If I could somehow realize that, and if I could channel it and focus in on this astounding truth that's above our ability to fathom, I can't focus that and bring it up into visible understanding, potential. I was in Kansas City, and it had been raining all night, and one morning got up to take a walk, and the water was running down the little ditch there and in the gutter, and it was coming, approaching a little grill there, and there was a little pile of trash there that would dam the water up some. laying right on top of that little pile of trash on top of that little culvert there was a beautiful little baby blue robin egg. It had fallen out of the nest. The wind had been blowing some, and somehow it hit the ground and didn't break. And it went down that little stream of water and stopped there. I picked it up, had it in my hand, rolling it around, and I thought about, my. Now, if I understand it, now this is gonna be worth your getting ready to come Sunday school and church today. I mean, you're going to learn something here that just, you're going to go home saying, man, I'm glad I went. I'm glad. One little robin egg will produce one robin. Wasn't that worth coming for? Okay. But next year, if everything works real good, we'll have three robins. And then the next year, we'll have 27. And the next year, we'll have 81. The next year, we'll have 165 or 70. And in 10 years, we'll have 59,716, or just about 60,000 robins. But we're not going to get any robins. This one is out of the nest. Think of the potential here. But it's dead now. It's gone. It's lost. Because this little robin egg is not going to fulfill its purpose. I wonder how many little robin eggs we have in the auditorium who are not going to fulfill your purpose. Because you're too interested in your program, your plan, and you have not come to the point where you have yielded yourself unto Him as an instrument of righteousness and presented yourself as a living sacrifice, and you have not come to the place where you've been willing to die to self, and where you have not been willing to say, I'm crucified with Christ, and except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. It doesn't produce any robins. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You see? Oh, the potential, the fullness of God, the Bible says, in Jesus. And I have it in me if I can somehow realize how to just yield and let Him be who He wants to be. We got to determine who's going to be God, God or me. And if I allow Him to be God, oh my. Well, then we finally, you like that word? Don't you wish we preachers knew what it meant? Bible college, they never deal with the word finally. Finally, we have the people of God as our friends. What will we do without the people of God? I mean, we're privileged. That's what we're talking about. We're privileged in that we have His promises, we have His presence, we have His peace, we have a plan of God, we have the purpose of God, we have the potential of God. Now we have the people of God. The deputy sheriff in our little town of Murfreesboro is a member of our Franklin Road Baptist Church. He has a beautiful little girl. She's about 4 years old at the time. And she went to the National Sword of the Lord Conference with her mom and dad. And she had no brothers, no sisters. And somebody said to her, oh, honey, you're a pretty little girl. Do you have any brothers? She said, or sisters? He said, no, I don't have any sisters. They said, do you have any brothers? Oh, yes. She said, I got two brothers. Well, everybody knew she didn't have, and they couldn't figure out. They said, who are your brother? She said, Brother Mike Norris and Brother Tom Wallace. That's fellowship. And think about the joy of being able to, what a joy it was to walk in this morning and see all the folks that I know and that I've seen in the different meetings around the country and everything. That's just part of, that's the part of my life and ministry that I'm enjoying so much at this point. But all think about the privilege of being beloved now, right now, we are the sons of God. But that's only a little part of it. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see Him, we'll be like Him. For we'll see Him as He is. Aren't you happy about that? What do I want with $1 million? I have a sermon on how to have the benefits of $1 million without having all those headaches that go along with it. And that's where we are. We can have. So I hope you know who you are, and I hope you know what you have, and I hope you say, man, I am glad to be one of God's children, and I'm glad to be a part of where He's put me to serve and live and rejoice in the Lord. Let's bow our heads together. Our Father, thank You for the privilege we have to be in the house of God today. We thank Thee for this good place where so many people have made their peace with God, and so many people have found the will of God here. And so many lives have been changed in this place. And we pray today that somebody might find Christ, and that somebody might find your will, and somebody might find victory. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to be able to know what you would have us individually to do. We love you. We're grateful. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder how many are here. You say, preacher, when you're talking about privileges and benefits, I really am happy to be privileged to be one of the children of God. I know I'm saved. My name is recorded in heaven. If I die, I know I'll go to heaven, and I'm grateful about that. Would you slip your hand way up now? And this is our testimony. God bless you. That's wonderful. Beautiful, beautiful sight. Thank you. Please put them down. I wonder if we have somebody or several somebodies, and you say, preacher, I don't have that settled. That's really not settled. If I'd happen to die, I really don't know positively for sure what would happen to me. I do want to go to heaven. I'm in church because I'm interested. But this thing is not settled for me, and I'd be grateful if you and the others would pray for me. Now, I promise you I'll not embarrass you. I'll not point you out. But if you would allow us, we'll pray for you. Would you slip up your finger and say, preacher, that's me you're talking about. I don't have this settled. I want to go to heaven, and I'd like to be saved. Is there anybody here like that? I was up in Canada last Sunday, and three people put their hands up. It was a mother and a grandmother, and then there was a young boy, and two of them got baptized. And oh, what a joy it was to see these folk get settled in their heart. Anybody like that? I wonder if you're here and you say, preacher, when you're talking about God's will and God's plan, I'm just a little bit on the frustrated side. I don't have the real peace that you've been talking about. I have a kind of a need of some kind. I wish you'd remember me. And how many like that? Would you slip your hand up? Yes, there's several. God bless you and you. Thank you very much. Anybody else? You say, preacher, I have a special need today, and I wish you'd remember me in prayer before you close out. Anybody like that? All right, God bless you. Anyone else? Our Father in heaven, we want to conclude our prayer and ask you to bless these special people who have requested our prayers. We pray, Lord, you might help somebody this morning to be saved. We pray that somebody might say, I want to get this settled. May they have the courage to be able to slip out of their place and come down to the front and let the preacher have somebody to pray with them and show them exactly what to do to get it settled. We pray that somebody might come to be obedient in baptism. Maybe somebody would like to unite with this church today. And may somebody come and say, Lord, I just need some extra strength, and I need to come and thank you for your blessings and ask you to help me with my burdens. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please, and we'll sing a verse of the invitation song. And as we do, if you have a need, I'd like to invite you to slip out of your place and come quickly to the front. And we'll pray together to get some things fixed and settled. God bless you as you do.